All right, so like I said, Luke 22, verse 24 through 27. I'm really excited about this lesson, just like we usually are about most of these lessons. But I'm really excited about it tonight because it's very applicable, and it has a very good, the results of doing what this lesson says. Well, basically, get rid of all quarrels, all non-peaceful relationships, that type of thing. It has the possibility of basically making your life just full of peace. So it's a really good lesson, so I really want you guys to pay attention and definitely dig in and also participate, because I will be asking you questions. So please voice your opinions, voice your thoughts here tonight, because we want this to be real interactive. But let's go ahead and bow our heads, and we'll pray real quick over this lesson itself, so that it does everything that God wants it to do. Well, Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that your word gives life to us, Father. We thank that it brings health to our flesh. It can bring health and, Father, peace to our relationships. Father, it can do a number of things as long as we lean on it, as long as we trust it rather than our own opinion, as long as we lean upon your word, Father, and lean not to our own understanding. We know that our steps can be ordered by you. They can be sure-footed steps, and they will be steps, Father, that will lead us into our promised land, which is in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we have every promise through the Word of God and through Jesus Christ our Lord by just saying yes and amen to it, Father, just by being in agreement with it and being in agreement with your Word. We thank you, and I just thank you, Father, that this lesson will just bring forth a ton of fruit in every single one of our lives here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, the first question I have, before I get comfortable and sitting down, is what would you guys define, or how would you define pride? How would you guys define pride in itself? I hope I didn't scare you guys off by saying I wanted you to be vocal, okay?
Right. I just want to look at the first thought that comes to me, the word itself, pride, the middle letter in the word is I. So okay. Pride is focused around I.
Okay. What else? I know we got more opinions here than just one. Okay. Pride being proud of something that you've done. Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody? Bob? Well, not the effects of pride. I'm asking what would you, or how would you define pride? Or let's put it this way. If I was to tell you that somebody was prideful, what would you think about that person? What characteristics would you think about? If I said this person was very prideful. Okay.
Egotistical.
Okay.
They're puffed up.
Okay. Good. All right.
Self-assured.
Okay. Well, good. Those are all very good things to think about. Is pride just thinking that you are better than somebody else?
Yes.
Okay. Why do you say that? It just is, all right. Well, we have the word of Bob tonight. It just is, right? It's good.
So if you're confident, you don't necessarily have to be. I mean,
okay.
You're prideful just because you're confident.
Right.
You know about something.
Okay. All right. Well, let's look in Luke chapter 22, verse 24 through 27. I'm going to read from the King James because that's what is in the workbook here that ties in really well with it. It says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater he that sitteth at meat or at the serveth, or is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. So basically, Jesus is among them as somebody that is serving. He does, you know, he has qualifications. He is the greatest among them, but he is there to serve. But I want to ask you, what caused this argument in itself?
Well, they were wondering who's the greatest.
Who is the greatest? So basically, you could almost see it getting into a shouting match of, well, I'm greater than you are. I've done these things and you haven't. Or I've healed, or I've seen 10 people healed. You've only seen 9 people healed. Therefore, my marks on the chalkboard are much bigger than yours, and I'm better than you. So anybody else have anything else in that section that you think might have caused the argument? No? Okay. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 13, we're going to go in verse 10. I'm going to read a couple different translations of this, because this is something that really kind of boils down things that will, you know, that will help solve a lot of our problems with relationships, solve a lot of our problems, whether it be in church, whether it be at work, and in many different circumstances in the family. But in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, the first one I'm going to read is from the NIV version. It says, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." The New American Standard Bible says, "Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel." Now, the King James Version that we're using here, it also says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." So is discovering the problem of all quarrels and strife really as easy as saying pride caused it? I'm kind of setting you up for a trick question. But let me read the King James Version again. "Only by pride cometh contention." Contention is basically arguments, friction, discord, that type of thing. So according to the Bible, what would you guys say? Okay, good, good. Okay, we're tracking, right? "Only by pride cometh contention." Now, I'm going to go a little bit further. We're going to go into Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14. You don't have to turn there. I can just read it for you. But it says, "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with." So the beginning of strife basically is started with contention, and contention is only coming from, you can say it, it's okay, pride, right? Okay, so according to 13:10, says only by pride cometh contention. Then in chapter 17, verse 14, it says, "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention." So contention itself is where all this strife among people, their contention is, all that kind of stuff. So pride is the source of that. Now, the reason why I wanted to ask you guys what pride, how you would define pride, is because according to this, it says only by pride comes contention, and the beginning of strife is contention. So pride is the source of all strife. Now, the reason why, like I was saying, the reason why I asked you about that, what is the root of pride? What would you guys say is the root of pride? And I guess Dan would have solved that by getting to the root of the word pride was I. Okay? So what causes pride? Anybody else? You're thinking? Thinking about yourself, right? What'd you say?
Confidence.
Confidence, okay. Confidence, thinking about yourself. Anything else?
Maybe sometimes it's like tied into confidence, but maybe it, like not really knowing your identity in Christ. You know, because sometimes you have a tendency to kind of try to puff yourself up if you're feeling insecure about something or something like that. So maybe sometimes it's a lack of this feeling.
Yes. right? Yeah. That's why I said pride comes before a fall.
The words again, we want to talk about unity and stuff. Pride, and I is the center of pride, and you've always heard the old saying that there's no I in team. So if we are a team, then it's not focused on one player, it's focused on everybody
right.
working together. And so that's, you know, that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to function.
Right, as a team together.
Right.
Good. Well, the root of pride is basically, as people were saying, thinking about themselves, self-centeredness. Because if you really think about it, pride in itself is not looking to God, not looking to anybody else, but looking to yourself and saying, you know, and being self-centered in itself can obviously cause a lot of arguments. And you guys can give me an example if you'd like to as well. But a couple of examples I was thinking of when I was reading this was that if I think of myself as in the center of things, then nobody else's opinion will be as good as mine. So if we're talking about things about possibly what we could do maybe in church or what we could do as a body of Christ and somebody brings up an opinion and I bring up one, if I'm self-centered, I'm going to be like, that idea is stupid. And I don't know why you guys are thinking of anybody else's idea except for mine. And then not only that, but if I'm a self-centered individual, if I'm the center of the world, then if people are critical of something that's going on, then it automatically means that to me that they are attacking me. We're not being objective. We're thinking about, well, how does this impact me versus how does it impact everybody? We're thinking about myself. And then when you start thinking about yourself, if you're thinking, all right, well, somebody must be attacking me because they're being critical of this idea, then you get defensive, then strife. So you guys can start seeing how these things just work together to where if people are starting to think about only themselves, then we will start to see that strife comes about, the content, you know, the discord, the contention, then the strife, and then it blows up into something that needs to be handled. And when it all could have been handled in the first place, if everybody wasn't thinking of themselves and they were thinking about the other people, and they weren't thinking about themselves. So this whole message tonight is entitled self-centeredness, but it really does. It starts to really magnify things in our lives. And I want you guys to turn to Numbers chapter 12. And we're going to do verse 1 through 3, but we really need to think about pride differently because we do think about pride, and I know the first thing I think about when I think about pride was I'm better than you, you know, or I'm, you know, having this feeling of, you know, well, I do my work faster than you, or I'm, you know, I can, this has never been the case for me, but I can jump higher than you, you know, those types of things to where we start thinking about what I can do better than somebody else, and that's what we think of as prideful. But pride, and that source of pride, the underlying thing of pride, is self-centeredness. Now, in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." And in verse 3 it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, above all the men which were on the face of the earth." You see, contention here is started because Aaron and Miriam started thinking about themselves rather than Moses, started thinking about maybe Moses had a reason for what he had done. Hopefully he did have a reason, right, for marrying a woman. Okay? We can get into more details of it, but I mean, obviously he's not just going to marry her for no reason. So he's going to have reasons, he's going to have things that he's going to go through. But the thing is you can almost, in today's language, if this was in today's language, the little thing that I wrote out to the side was, I could totally see people saying, well, who died and made this guy king? Okay? Who really died and set this guy upon all of us? God speaks to me too. So, I mean, it's in that same type of attitude is to where, you know, kind of a contention, arguments, type like things like that can happen in a church real easily, is if maybe a pastor steps out of line, does something wrong, and then a bunch of people start getting together with themselves and go, well, who does this guy think he is? He's not God, you know. He shouldn't be doing these things. We need to take charge about this. And so they start thinking about themselves. There's a bunch of discord. Then you got people splitting all over the place. I mean, there's a lot of different things that come up simply because of people being self-centered and not even thinking about, well, maybe he messed up for a reason. Maybe he messed up because there was something going on in his life that, you know, he was struggling with. Why, you know, and then people go, well, let's pray for him. And sometimes we talk about, well, let's pray for these individuals so that we can get together and talk about them. You know, and that's another thing that is just eats at me sometimes. But we shouldn't do that.
There's a lot yes. in here, but one thing that jumped out at me when I read it, Miriam and Aaron were brother and sister of Moses, and he was the older brother, and they obviously knew that God had called him and anointed him, and they'd seen the powerful things that God had done in his life. But for some reason or another, the word here, it says, because of the Ethiopian woman. She was the cause of this. Mm-hmm. So there was something about her. Racism.
Yep.
They were racist against her, Ethiopian woman. She was a black woman. There was some racism there, whatever. And it also got down to, in their mind, for whatever reason, they felt like Moses had missed it by marrying this woman.
Yeah.
So they were judging Moses, saying, well, we can hear from God just as good as you can, and we think you missed it on this one.
Right.
So they were judging Moses for the decision he made, not realizing that, like you said, Moses.
Right, and putting themselves basically in a power of authority,
exactly.
You know, and saying, you know, obviously, well, you know, like you said, you missed, right, and trying to just step over the line there. Now, one thing that I, you know, that's so cool about this is the fact that when Miriam and Aaron spoke out against him, what did Moses do? Moses' reaction was to pray for them. His reaction, and then, you know, and in verse 3 where it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were on the face of the earth. Now, the funny thing about that is that Moses was the one that wrote this. So, can he really make that statement about Moses being the meekest man on the earth, which obviously there's probably millions of people on the earth at that time, and really be humble or not prideful? Is it possible to make that statement without being prideful at the same time?
All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so he wrote it.
Right.
Not because of his...
Understood. But, I mean, if I was to say that I'm a humble person, okay, great, don't laugh, okay, but if I'm to say that, can I say that and still be humble at the same time?
Yeah,
okay. Okay, why?
Because you're humble.
Because sometimes we take pride and associate it with knowing what type of person you are. And we, you know, and it doesn't necessarily, I mean, pride always has these, you know, and it should, it has these negative characteristics, but knowing who you are isn't necessarily prideful. It is that idea of me being the most important person in the world that's prideful. It's that self-centeredness. It's that idea of me being number one. Yeah.
Because he was meek. He didn't try to defend himself. He let God defend him. God says, I'm not going to let you guys treat my man like that. So he called him out. If you read it in its context, you see that, in a sense, God called them to accountability. Your pride will get you in trouble with God.
Yes, it will. Absolutely. So see, pride isn't just thinking you're better than everybody else. It's self-centeredness. It's like, when you think about things, it's like having one of the quotes that I'm peeling out of here of this lesson. It says, it's like having a stick with arrogance on one side and low self-esteem on the other. Those are opposite expressions of the same exact thing. Some people say, well, I'm not prideful. I don't think that much of myself, or I'm really, you know, I have low self-esteem. But they're really both I-centered. Whether or not you think very highly of yourself, or you peel yourself down and you're tearing yourself down all the time, basically wanting somebody to build you back up. You know, it is that idea of being centered around myself. You know, most people, they think they're not prideful, you know, if they have the low self-esteem, but it doesn't matter if you think you're better or worse than everybody else. That is absolutely self-centered. Because to be honest, I mean, I won't say either is worse than the other, but it's kind of like if you're self-centered and you have low self-esteem, then obviously you're going to be more prone to be, you're going to be just as prone to as somebody with high self-esteem to being defensive to being, you know, or, you know, basically instead of being an aggressor, you become more of a victim rather than just being complacent with where you're at. So the person with low self-esteem that thinks about themselves as somebody challenges one of their ideas, poor me, poor me, poor me, you know, nobody likes me, nobody likes my ideas. Or if you're up above and then somebody challenges your idea and you have high self-esteem, you might be very easily, you know, drawn into conflict to be, you know, to become a yelling match or anything like that. You know, it's something that obviously that I, that self-centeredness is breeding that contention. So a timid or shy person is very proud and self-centered as well. I want you guys to think about this in the context of witnessing to other people. I know it's the case with myself as well. Sometimes we hesitate to witness to somebody, not because we don't want those person or that person's needs met, it's because we don't want to feel uncomfortable. So it is not that we think of ourselves so highly, it's because we are so self-centered that we're like, well, I don't want to put myself in an adverse situation and not witness to this individual, whether or not that person could benefit greatly from it. Because when we start placing the importance on somebody else versus us, that's when ministry takes place. You look at Jesus. Jesus didn't think about, you know, even sometimes, I mean, he thought about his disciples' hunger, but he thought about the multitude's hunger before he even worried about himself. He thought about ministering to people throughout the day, throughout the night, instead of thinking about his own needs. It was constantly, I'm looking at other people. I want to look into other people. Now, I want you to see here, so self-centeredness. Now, I'm going to go back up. Now that we know that pride is equal to self-centeredness, look at Proverbs 13:10 again. It says, so basically, instead of pride, we're going to use self-centeredness. It says, only by self-centeredness cometh contention. So only by pride cometh contention, or only by self-centeredness comes contention that makes us angry. So when you really think about it, it's really not what people do to us that makes us angry. And I know that's hard for a lot of us to swallow, but when you really think about it, our view of ourselves determines how we react to other people. How we think about ourselves determines how we react to other people. So if we're very if we're very timid, we're very shy, we don't want to get ourselves out of a box, we end up not thinking about other people, and we react completely different than if we were like completely not self-serving and we just wanted to meet everybody else's needs. We would never think about ourselves. So there's an element in ministry that has to be taken place for us to minister to other people. We have to be not self-centered. That has to be something that we are peeling out of ourselves. And at the end of this lesson, he just talks about we need to pray each and every day that God would fill us with more of him and less of us. Because if we have a lot of us inside of us, then obviously we're going to be thinking about us more than we are thinking about him. It is peeling that out of us that makes it bearable for us to do things. Because you will absolutely never be able to stop people from rubbing you the wrong way. It can't happen. You will never stop somebody from, or other people from being able to rub you the wrong way. Churches, can you imagine how many churches would still be intact if people were not self-centered? And I don't say, I mean, because I guarantee you, I mean, this is one thing that's hilarious to me when Andrew says it. It's something around the idea, he was like, well, if that church had problems, you know, with you there, or basically if somebody rubbed them the wrong way, going to another church is not going to solve the problem, because they're going to go someplace else and another person is going to rub them the wrong way. And then they're going to find another reason to go someplace else because maybe they sang the wrong song, they thought it was not the right thing, and so they move on to the next place. You will never, ever be able to stop people from rubbing you the wrong way. It is an absolute truth of life. You will never be able to do that. But you can change the way they impact you and how you think about yourself. And I know some people probably, when you say that, they'll say, well, you just don't know how it feels to have people treat you this way. You know, you just don't understand what I've gone through. And this is one verse that spoke very powerfully to me, and it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And this is something that, I mean, should absolutely take that excuse out of every single one of us. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." What you have gone through, what you have been treated, absolutely everybody else has had their own version of that same situation. So when people say, "Well, you've never been treated the way I have been," well, God's word says there is no temptation that's not common unto man. That's why when Jesus walked this earth, he went through various temptations that are the reason why he can be there with us, because he said, you know, we don't have a high priest that can't sympathize with what we're going through, because he went through all of these temptations, and yet he didn't, you know, he didn't give in. He didn't sin. He was yet without sin, even though he went through every single one of these temptations that was common to us, that was common to man, but he went on through it without sinning. So if anybody, if you really think about it, if anybody had reason to react harshly to his critics, it was Jesus. But what did he do? He forgave them. You know, he forgave them, and not only that, he thought of his mother while he was, okay, think about this. The man's hanging on a cross, nails, or basically railroad spikes, in his hands, in his feet, a crown of thorns on his head. He was just bleeding out of his back. I mean, you couldn't, he said that he was basically maimed beyond recognition. You couldn't even recognize him as a man. He was beaten so entirely bad, and he's hanging there in just so much pain and agony, and he thought of his mother. He thought of forgiving the people that were there mocking him and ridiculing him. He thought of his mother and even said to, you know, to John, was like, "This is now your mother. You take care of her." He was thinking about how she was going to be impacted by this, how those people that were ridiculing him, how they were going to be impacted. He thought about other people while he was hanging there. And you know, when he gives us other examples, when, you know, when our first martyr, because I know some people, if they would have just had him, just had Jesus, they would have been like, "Well, that was God. He could control himself like that because he was God." But we have a human example in the Bible as well, where he's getting stoned to death, and he says, "Ah, don't lay this at their charge. You know, just forgive them." He is just, you know, we have these examples because we know that it is possible by the Word of God. By the Word of God, by laying upon him and leaning on him, we know it's possible to live a non-self-centered life, or a selfless life, so to speak. But why is being self-centered so difficult, especially for Christians, since we're supposed to be dead to self, right? Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Your old man is now dead, if you've been born again. And we talk about a living sacrifice running off the altar, but what about a dead corpse? Because if we're dead to ourselves, I want you guys to think about this. As much as people would think that I'm probably a horrible person, if there was a corpse up here, I could yell at it. I know it's kind of, picture it, okay? I want you guys to picture it. And I know you guys, you know, that we'll talk about something else here in just a second, but I want you to think about this. But it's like, think about a corpse being up here. I could yell at it, I could insult it, kick it, spit it, ignore it. I could do a ton of different things to it, and guess what? It wouldn't budge, it wouldn't respond to me. We can do the same thing to naysayers. We can do the same thing to people that don't like us, that rub us the wrong way. We can absolutely do the same thing because our old man is no longer here. The reason we respond to things is because of something on the inside of us. It is not these external circumstances. It is the things that are on the inside of us that we do. Just like it is with like a hot pan. We don't react to a hot pan when our hand is touching the hot pan. It is what is going on inside of us with our nervous system that causes the external reaction of pulling back. It is what is going on inside of us. It's that chemical, you know, the things going on in our nervous system saying, "Pull your hand away, pull your hand away," you know, and we do that, okay? The pan on the stove could possibly always be hot, but we don't always have to touch it just to find out, okay? That's what we tell our kids. You know, we can use what God gave us to determine our actions before hurting ourselves. So if the pan, if the oven's hot, are you going to not cook? Well, yeah, okay. Well, my wife says yes, but she lies. She does cook, just so everybody does know. She does do that. But just because the pan might be hot doesn't mean we stay away from cooking. We deal with the hot pan in a different manner because we know of the implications of it being hot, of touching it without a, you know, without an oven mitt. Because we know of the implications or possible hurts that we could possibly suffer, we deal with things differently. That is how we deal with things that are hot. So, same with, think about with church. Yeah, you might have been hurt by somebody, but do you just avoid going to church? Do you just avoid, if somebody at work hurts your feelings, do you just not go to work ever again? Some people might not like to, that's fine. But the thing is, it's kind of like, you can't just avoid people. No matter where you go, I'm guaranteeing there are people who are going to be there. Somebody might rub you the wrong way. You can't just avoid things because somebody hurts your feelings or anything like that, because that contention, that strife, is all centered around I, around self-centeredness, and around dealing with ourselves. We have to get past ourselves. You will never be so strong in faith that you can remove all obstacles and everything that rubs you the wrong way, but you can deal with yourself. You can come to a place where you make Jesus Lord of your life and love Him, His kingdom, and other people more than yourself. Can you guys imagine the impact on church retention if people weren't self-centered? Can you, I mean, seriously. Yeah, people wouldn't leave. They'd be like, oh, they're just somebody that's going through a tough time. I love them anyway. Oh, gosh. Relationships in this place would be completely different. Yeah. I mean, if I said, man, I'm having trouble with something. Can somebody come help me out? I would have 40 people over at my house rather than just sitting there going, nobody loves me. Nobody wants to help me out. You know, there's the, because people were thinking about, well, how does this impact me? But the thing is, you know, the self-centeredness in itself, it fuels the excuse, well, that's just not who I am, or that's just who they are, or anything like that. That self-centeredness, that's what's fueled by it, because people let other people get away with it so often. It was like, that's just who they are. We need to love people for who, you know, for who Christ sees them as. So you wouldn't have as many church splits, all these different things. But if you deal with self, then that strife and contention will leave your life. This is absolutely key for every single one of us to live a peace-filled life. I know, I'm kind of tripping all over my words here tonight. But it is in loving God and people more than yourself that you will diffuse anger, you will diffuse so many different things that will hurt you in your life. So what other problems are solved when you deal with self? What other problems besides just arguments with people? I mean, is anybody, can you think of anything else? I'll give you one that was actually, I bought the book because the title itself of from Andrew Womack, that it really kind of got me as one of those, how dare he say one of those things. But I got it because it said self-centeredness is the root of all grief. And when I bought it, you know, you could kind of see where he was going, but then when you actually read what he writes, how true it is. We don't grieve somebody that we've lost because of them missing us. It's because we miss them. It's because I miss them. So I will grieve. So I will do this. And it's not to say that grieving is a bad thing, but it's to say that grieving has a time, and then we have to start thinking about how they're impacted, how much better they are, how much better off they are where they are. You know, it is that idea of getting past ourselves. Another thing, we don't read our Bibles because our life and time are ahead in priority to His Word. We're concerned about our shows, about our activities. We're concerned about what do I have to do today? I've got to catch up on these things. You know, you know, the Word can wait until tomorrow. I mean, and also just think about how marriages would be radically different. Radically different. If I came home, okay, and I'm going to make this a completely exaggerated, okay. So I don't want you to think that this is what I do, okay, when I come home. But if I came home and the house was a complete disaster. I was tired. I got on the couch, and I said, Christy, come rub my feet. Okay? A lot of people would think, how dare you think that? How dare you do something like that? But you know what? There are honestly people that basically do that when they come home. At the same time, there are, you know, when they, you know, when husbands come home, they basically think they have a free rein to just do whatever they want to instead of helping out somebody that's been, you know, like, you know, with Christy. If Christy's been home with the kids all day long, she's going crazy, the kids have been, you know, driving her nuts, and then I come home and say, well, I got to watch the game, okay? I'm telling you, this is important. This is exhibition, okay? This is an exhibition game. I have to watch it. Please just leave me alone. And then when the kids come over to me, Daddy, I got to go to the bathroom. Daddy, I'm hungry. I'm saying, go talk to your mother. That's her job, okay? If I was to do those types of things, that is obviously not going to fuel a very good marriage, okay? So, but me coming home and thinking about her first and saying, what can I do that will help to change the way her day has gone so far? You know, what can I do? How can I help out? Can I give the kids a bath? Can I do, you know, it is that idea of when I come home, I don't come home for my needs to get met by her. I come home to help meet her needs. Just as in, if she looked at it the same way, when I came home, she was like, what can I do to change his day? You know, it is that idea of both of us wanting to do what is best for the other person, and it will fuel love in a marriage. It'll fuel excitement, you know, in relationships. It'll radically change everything that we see happen when we get ourselves out of the center of the picture and we start thinking about other people. So I'm going to turn Matthew 7, verse 12 is the last scripture I'm going to read. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Thinking of other people before we think of ourselves. Removing self out of it. And just as this says, it says, I pray that today God will take these few things that I've said and use them to open your heart to realize that it's your own self-centeredness that causes you grief. Instead of placing the blame somewhere else, you need to accept the responsibility, face it, humble yourself before God, and ask Him to come in and make Himself big in your life. That's the way you walk to victory. That's the way we will see things change corporately, you know, family-wise. When we start thinking about other people and letting God shine big in us, we'll see things change. Amen? Well, let's just go ahead and pray, and then we can take any kind of questions that we have. All right. Well, Lord, we just thank you for this word. We thank you, Father, that we would just remove ourselves from the center of the equation. We would put you first. We would put other individuals first, knowing that it is your will. It is your, you know, your kingdom that you have given to us, Father, not for our own self-satisfaction, but it is for us to have our needs met so that we can meet other people's needs. It is, Father, you have entrusted things to us so that we can use them for your glory. You have entrusted, Father, our voices, our hearts, our minds, for the glory of you so that we can impact other people. It is not for us. It is not solely for our pleasure, Father, but it is for us to bring pleasure to you so that we can see other people meet you and know you and find you in an intimate way. And we just want to praise your name tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.